Thank you for coming. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to several passages in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, beginning in the first chapter, as we continue our meditation upon the subject of prayer, which we began on Lord's Day morning. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Chapter 3 and verse 31. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Chapter 10. Those two passages I just read speak of the revelation of the Father by the Son. These next couple of verses will speak of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, both of which we need in order to pray. I am the good shepherd, verse 11 says, chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Chapter 14, verse 12. And these passages continue on the work of the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then a couple of more verses which speak to us of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 of chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And then the last verse in same chapter, verse 26, again speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. On Lord's Day morning, we began our thoughts on prayer by bringing to your attention three things that are necessary if prayer is going to be possible in our lives. We'll continue that thought tonight, and you'll find that the principles involved are exactly the same as they were on Lord's Day morning, except we'll approach them in a little different way. On Sunday morning, we said from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God must be believed before he can help us. And if we believe him, then he will reward us. Tonight, our first passage was John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The doctrine of God on Lord's Day, the revelation of God by the Son tonight. You'll find as we go through these principles that even though the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved both in our salvation and in our prayers, that the Lord Jesus is the active one, if I may put it that way. It is the Lord Jesus who has revealed the Father. Secondly, on Sunday, we mentioned that the Lord Jesus declared in John 15 and 7 that if we abide in Him and His Word abide in us, we can ask anything and it will be done. Tonight we read, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. There what He declared, tonight what He did. And what does that do for us? Well, the revelation of God makes and builds in us a desire to pray. When we know who God is and know what God can do for us, then we say, He's who I need, and we pray to Him. But we find if that's all we know, we can't pray. Because there's nobody to lead us to the Father. He is too holy, too righteous, and we are too simple. But if, through faith in the Lord Jesus, we trust Him, then now we have the right to pray. We desire to pray because we know God. We have the right to pray because we are His children through faith in the Lord Jesus. And then on Sunday we said that we prayed because of the pattern or the conduct of the believers. In Acts 2 and 42, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And as a result of their prayers, recorded by the Holy Spirit, generated by the Holy Spirit and written down by Him through men down through the years, then we are encouraged to pray tonight. We look at the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, who inspired them and caused us to know that they prayed, inspires us. And so we pray in that knowledge that everybody that speaks about prayer tells us we pray to God through the Son by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. May I suggest tonight to you that without that foundation, prayer would be impossible. If God is not known, you can't pray. If the Son had not died for us and we had not received Him, we can't pray. And then, as Paul said to the Roman Christians, we do not, even though they were saved, we know not how to pray as we ought. How can they pray? But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us and gives us the words. So we need the revelation of God, the salvation of the Son, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why is it then that men don't pray? We, as the Lord's people, frequently don't pray as we ought, but men, many men and women in the world tonight don't pray at all. They say prayer is valueless because they don't believe in God. Those that would agree that at least there is a power out there and there is an intelligence out there, they don't believe it's the God that we believe in. They don't believe He's a personal, living, loving God. If they did, they'd pray to Him. But you know, when men forsake God, as those have who we're talking about, they fall into the category of those about whom Romans 1 writes, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And what do you do? Who do you pray to? What is there left if you don't know God? Well, the only thing that's left is His creation. You remove God, well, of course, you'll remove His creation as well. But for the sake of this argument, if you don't pray to God, who do you pray to? The only thing left are the things that God has made. And that's what they did in Romans 1. They glorified Him not as God. They became fools. They became blinded. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to the glory of corruptible man, the highest of God's creations. And then birds of the air. And a downward spiral begins. And then four-footed beasts. And then those that creep on the earth, that crawl in their belly. And there are men today who worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's what happens. The inability to pray comes about as a result of forgetting God or not realizing that there is a God. Now, if you look at God's creation, especially the stellar heavens, the marvelous creation of God, even though you didn't believe in the personal God, you'd say there is a great power out there. Just look at it. It's marvelous. It's big, but it doesn't reveal God in all of his perfection. It doesn't reveal him, by the way, because he is a God of immense power. He is the God of all power. That's what omnipotence means. But you can't pray to power. I wouldn't want to pray to an impersonal power, not even a being, a person. I would respect him or it. I would, so that I would not be destroyed by it, I would try to learn the laws that govern it, so that I could use it rather than be blasted by it. That's what men do with dynamite. You play with dynamite, you get blown to pieces. You harness the power of dynamite and you blow the hills away that prevent the road from going through, and then you use the pieces of the hill to mix the concrete and take the road, make a highway. But you don't pray to it. You can be afraid of it. You can learn about it, but you can't pray to it. But in addition to power, they say that there is intelligence out there, and that's very true as well. Even though power and intelligence together do not reveal all that there is to be revealed of God. But you look at the starry heavens, and you recognize that the sun every morning rises in the east and sets in the west, and that it's 93 million miles away with heat that is impossible to be comprehended by the human mind. That the sun, except for last night, shines on the moon, and the reflection of the sun is seen as the moon reflects it and brings it to the earth. And of course it didn't happen. Well, it was stopped for about an hour last night by the eclipse. But you look at that and you see not only power, but you see intelligent design. It's marvelous. But you can't pray to it. There's nothing in that that will cause you to say, "Will you help me?" You might even be afraid of it. So if he is no more than power and wisdom, or if he is both of them, as the marvels of his universe show, intelligence beyond our comprehension, how can you pray? The first telescope, when aimed to the heavens, revealed the stars. And the man who looked up at the stars said, "I see 1, 2, 3, and he numbered the stars and told everyone how many stars there were. A few years later, they came up with a more powerful telescope. And they looked into the heavens and they said, "Oh no, we were wrong. There's more than that." And they also said the number that they thought they were. And then a man by the name of Rossi, some years later, invented something called a refractor. And they put that in a telescope, and when they looked, they saw millions and millions of stars. And they came to the conclusion that the stars could not be numbered. The same people who laughed at Jeremiah when he said over 2,500 years ago that the stars are without number. They called him a person who was just given to saying things that a poet says. But it was cold, hard, scientific fact. But if we had only these revelations, we would be afraid to pray, because those things are so big compared to what we are. And then we read the first verse that we read tonight, John 1 and 18. "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The bosom of the Father. Maybe there's force and power there. Maybe there's intelligence there. But there's something there that draws me to it. beating inside of a bosom is a heart. And then though I have a little force, gets a lot less as I get older. And though I have a little intelligence, and that's weakening too, I have a lot of heart. My heart is not withered as I have got older. So I realize that there's somebody out there behind the force and guiding the intelligence. Jesus, the Son of God, has revealed that there is a God of love that governs these things. And if that's true, since most of me is heart, I now have a desire to pray. I can pray to a God of heart because I am battered and bruised by sin. My life is broken. And if there comes from the heavens, not power that will smash me or intelligence that I don't understand, but a heart of love, a sweet song comes of compassion and mercy from God. And then in my broken and bruised state, I realize that there is someone to whom I can pray. Someone who understands me and who loves me and wants to hear me. And out of the agony of my heart, I understand that a loving heart can help me. In my weakness, I understand that I can trust that kind of love. And as a sinner, I can respond to a father when I can't respond to cold, impersonal love. And then I find him. I find that he's the perfect answer to my needs. He is everything. As someone has said, man has been made with a void that only God can fill. It's shaped like God, and only God can fill it. And I find in his love, in his mercy, and his forgiveness, and all that he is the perfect answer to my need. I find somebody who I can trust, because his heart gave his best for me, his son, and I want to pray. If something else happens, I realize that I can't pray. Even though he has showed me, and even though I stand face to face with the one, the only one who can help me, even though his love draws me to him, I realize that my lips are sealed, because in the light of divine holiness, something about me is revealed. The awful filth of my sin. And I can't pray. The holiness is too great. It blinds me. And therefore, though I need it, I am paralyzed and there's nothing that I can do. We come to realize that men who have lost their vision of God do not have a vision of their own sin. That big power and intelligence will show us that we're weak, but it will not show us that we're sinful. They don't even speak of sin. They speak of infirmity and weakness. It reminds us that we're weak, but not that we're sinners. But when I see God's heart pictured on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, when I see God suffering pain for me, displaying his love, my heart realizes that it's sin that's causing his pain. And it can't be his sin. It must be my sin. And I know I'm a sinner, guilty, vile, and helpless. And I ask, how can I pray? I have a desire to pray, but I need something else in order for me to be able to pray. Job needed that too. He was broken and wounded by the devil, allowed by God. And he looked up to heaven and he said, I need somebody who'll hold on to God's hand and who'll hold on to my hand and bring us together. He called him a dazed man. Paul calls him a mediator as he writes to his son Timothy. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus provides what we need. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There are two things in that. that are absolutely wonderful. I see death there, but I also see resurrection. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life. That's death for his sheep. You and I can't do that. There's only one being in the universe that can do that, that by death he can give life to others, provided he rises again from the grave. And he said, I lay down my life. This is the quotation. We read it together. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he comes, lays down his life. He lays down his life in such a way that he clears me from my sin. And he takes his life again in resurrection. And by that act, he places at my disposal his life. And that's what you and I can't do, because he is God. And because he has power over life and death, he doesn't make me a Christian. He doesn't force his love in me. He places this life that he has won for me at Calvary, at my disposal. And he makes it possible for me to go back and stand in the presence of the God who I couldn't stand in front of before because of my sin. The Father, whose heart of love reminded me of my sin. And the God of creation has now become a God of redemption. And he doesn't see my sin anymore. Do you know why? It's not because he's blind. It's because I don't have any sin. You say, Roddy, I know you too well. That can't be true. But it is true. It is true. Because since I cannot pray unless my soul has been forgiven, the God who brought to me the consciousness of my sin when I stood before him in the light of his glory, and he reminded me that those sins separated me from him, that same God provided me with a cleansing that I needed, and he blotted out the pollution of my sin. How? By shedding his precious blood. Did you say God didn't do that? Yes, he did. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and everything inside of me. And remember, as a sinner, remember now when we sin, everything inside of us cries, because we realize that we've become filthy, we've polluted ourselves again. And we need something that we can't find in ourselves. We need more than pity. We need more than being sorry. We need more than New Year's resolutions. We need regeneration. We need new life. And the only person that can give that to us is the Lord Jesus. And we agree with God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. It isn't possible to get it any other way. And God was willing to do that for me. Was willing to do that for you, because he loves us so deeply. And we see it in his wounded hands. It's evident in the passion of his suffering. We see it from the pain on his face. And we ask, who are you? He says, I am God's son. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The one who came after lost people, found them bruised and broken, laid down his life to rescue them with such power that he could give us new life. He did that. And through his rent flesh, I now can come before him. And I have the right. I had the desire before, but I couldn't come because of my sin. And now I have the right to come because he has become my mediator. He has become my go-between between me and God. And I can stand in the brilliance of the light of his glory, because I stand in the might of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so I can come and I can pray. I desired it because it is the wonder of who he was as revealed by his son. I now have the power to do it because I am saved by his grace. I have a foundation on which I can stand.
But like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I can pray, but I can't pray like I would like to. That chapter, Romans 8, begins there as, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. These are people who are not condemned. They're free of condemnation. It ends with, there is no separation, neither height nor depth, life, death, angels, principalities or powers, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm not condemned. I'm not never to be separated, but I still don't know how to pray. He says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And then, as I mentioned before, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have seen God as a God of love. We have acknowledged our sin before him. We have accepted his Son. And we have seen and experienced, as Christians, removal of our sin. And we come to him to pray. And we must confess that we don't know how. But he's also met that need. In your heart, in my heart, is the person of God. In the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you were a carnal Christian, if you are a carnal Christian, it wouldn't matter to you or to me very much as to how we pray. Any prayer will do. We don't want to get too close to him. It'll make us feel uncomfortable. But if we are living close to him, in the light of the realities of those things that we've been talking about, the preciousness of the revelation of a Father of love, the wonder of a sacrifice so great that the Lord Jesus made for us. If we live in the conscious realization of those things, moment by moment, day by day, we won't want to pray with that nature that is inside of us, that was born there, because we realize that he isn't able to do it. We want to be guided along and inspired by the new creation which we are. So we allow him who is God, the Holy Spirit, to let us know what the desires of God's heart is. And then, as John 15 says, if we abide in him and his word abide in us, then we can ask anything we like. I know it's a strong statement, but the statement is true based upon the reality of the indwelling Spirit and the power of God in a life that is devoted and dedicated to him, filled with his word. We can ask whatever we want, because we'll want only those things which God wants. We'll want only those things which please him. And while we don't understand it, we come. And with the benediction of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at work, controlling our lives, we can pray what the Bible teachers call prevailing prayer. Prayer that makes a difference with God. Almost every Christian prays. I remember times in my life when I prayed a lot, especially if I was in trouble. And I still do when I'm in trouble. But if I am going to prevail before God, I must live with the, not the knowledge that he's there, we know he's there, but with the understanding that he has created us so that we can know his will. We stand in the light of the revealed Father through the mediation, through the crosswork of the Son, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's brought us to the place where we can pray, prevailing prayer. We need his mercy every day. And we have the mercy of the Father, the merit of the Son, and the might of the Holy Spirit. We need to know. I know that I've said plenty of words tonight, but the truth that I've tried to convey by God's help is important to us. If prayer is important, is what we need is important? Is the needs of those around us important? Then we need to know so that we can conform our lives to the desires of God's heart. And then we can pray and we can have our prayers answered because we pray according to His will. I've told several stories about the Logans who went to Africa as missionaries. And I may have told this before, but I don't think I have, and I don't remember the details, so I'm going to read it to you. On one occasion, the family, Mr. and Mrs. Logan and their children, were hundreds of miles from their mission station, stranded in the sizzling African heat. Their faithful GMC pickup had come to a stop with a horrible grinding sound from the wheel bearing. The burnt smell in the air confirmed their fears. They could not move. And in this particular section of Africa, vehicles seldom traveled, and it could be weeks before another might pass by. What were they going to do? It got worse. Their backup drinking water bag had developed a hole, and the only thing they had was the little bag they were drinking from. Mrs. Logan wisely rationed out in teaspoonfuls this remaining life-sustaining liquid, but it was not enough. The relentless African sun beat down without mercy. Behind them lay miles where they had come from, where there was no water. Before them, the distance to the nearest river was unknown. Running out of drinking water is not pleasant in Africa. They remembered a story about an elder on a missionary journey, on a trip, lost his way in this area, ran out of water. Search parties found him after 3 days, close to death. It was said that his tongue had swelled so much that he couldn't speak. Mr. Logan began dismantling the burnt wheel bearing, which had turned blue with heat. Somber faces of the little children reflected their serious condition. "Mother," said Paul, "are you sure there's no more water?" The words tugged at the heart of the courageous missionary. Mother Logan was a godly woman who knew how to rise above trials. She had taught her children to look up instead of around. In an effort to cheer them up, she got them singing choruses. However, this became a problem because of their dry throats. The next thing she did was to put into practice the scripture which says, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you." She gathered the children around a circle and each one prayed. What a never-to-be-forgotten prayer meeting. The earnestness of that little group of young and old in the burning sun left an indelible impression upon the hearts of those missionary kids. One of them is writing this story. What a heritage she was passing on to her children. Although the wording of each prayer was different, the theme was the same. "Lord, we are desperate. Please direct us to where we can find water and another wheel bearing." This was one prayer meeting where no one stayed home to do homework. After prayer, the group looked up the road and were delighted to see a bicyclist approaching. The children clapped their hands gleefully. "Look, the Lord has answered our prayer." The man was asked if there were any rivers in the direction from which he had come. His reply brought dejected silence. "No, there are no rivers around here." The disappointment written in their eyes was agonizing. What does one do when one prays and the heavens appear to be silent and mocking? But this was a good opportunity for this missionary couple to demonstrate to their children in a practical way that God wants us to continue in prayer and in watch in the same with thanksgiving. Back to prayer they went. There were no flowery words, nothing to impress other people. Hearts earnestly besought God's help in this desperate situation. In fact, it seemed they almost forgot the presence of the others as each one sensed the closeness of the Lord. The quietness was abruptly interrupted with a shot. "Look up ahead. Can you see what I see?" In the distance, there was a traveler walking towards them. The obvious question went through each mind: if there are no nearby rivers, how can this man be walking? For the want of water for his journey, the group of stranded travelers who had earnestly prayed could hardly wait. The man
confirmed that there were no rivers nearby. However, the next bit of news electrified the hearts of all. He went on to say that a short distance ahead, but off the road in the forest, was a lake, and there were hunters there camping. He was willing to lead them to the group. Coming out to that hunter's camp on the lakeside was the most beautiful sight in all the world. The hunters gave them drinking water, took them in their truck to their destination, took another long journey out of their way to obtain a replacement bearing. Regardless of the trials, the writer says that God entrusts to his people. He didn't say money. He didn't say good health. He didn't say good times. Regardless of the trials that God, you ever thought about a trial that God's entrusting it to you so that you can bless him through it? He does not forget those who live by faith. He, our verse, Hebrews 11 and 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you tonight for the Lord Jesus. He it is who has revealed you to us. He it is who died that he might empower us to come to you. And he it is who said, when I go away, I will send the Comforter to you, and he will tell you all about me and guide you into all truth. And he will interpret my desires for you, tell you what they are, and then you can pray to me about them, and I will give them to you. Thank you for your promises, Father, in your word. Help us not only to know how to learn how to ask for them, but help us to learn how to live so that when we ask, we would ask according to your will. Then we can be assured, as sure as your word, that you will answer our prayers. Guide and direct our steps, we pray, that in our lives, just as the Lord Jesus did, you would be revealed to others, we pray, in his own precious name. Amen.